Once again, we want to welcome each and every one. And as we dig into the Word, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 14, facing the storms. As we look at the Scriptures, we see repeatedly times that the disciples would endure difficulty and hardship. We would find that they would come to a place of fear or maybe even of doubt, and the Lord would respond in such a powerful way that would leave them with no doubt that there truly is power in His name. We see in this Scripture verse, we see a time that He has brought them to a place, even sending them into a storm of life. And as He does not do so in a way that He is separated from that, but yet He is aware of everything that goes on. We see God's omniscience. We see that He is able to see all that is going on, and He knows their needs at exactly every moment. He sends them out into the sea. Now, something that's unique is that we have seen God send them into a storm before. Now, Jesus was with them. He was in the boat. If you remember, He fell asleep, and they were struggling and fighting, trying to survive. And they were dumbfounded that He was asleep and wondering if He even cared. He rose up that day, spoke to the storm, and it stopped immediately. And they marveled that He has power even over nature. We had seen Him have power over the demons as He cast them out, but now He goes to the sea, and now they realize He even has power over all of nature. How is it that He is so great? Well, in this situation, we find that it's not the spoken word that brings the peace, but it's His presence. It's His actual presence. When He arrives with them, they find the peace and they find the conclusion of the storm. So as we look in facing the storm this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 22. And we're going to read through to verse 31 to get us started. And if you would, have your Bibles out and follow along with us this morning. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up onto the mountain by Himself to pray. Now, when evening had come, He was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come," and when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, as we come before You once again in prayer, we have opened Your Word, the infallible, perfect Word of God. And Lord, as we look into this Word, may we be challenged by the realities that we all will face storms. We all will endure storms. And Lord, we know that Your hand is upon us in and through all of these things. And Lord, we know that You are guiding us, even today, through the difficulties that many of us are facing right now. Lord, our church body is spread out all over the place right now. We have not been able to enjoy the fellowship that we have once had. And Lord, I know that that weighs heavy on many of our hearts. It is weighing heavy on many of us, not able to be with each other and those that are viewing us on Facebook today, as we can bow our heads together in prayer, even through the internet, and we can do so virtually. Lord, we desire to do so physically. Lord, we pray that You would bring an end to this virus, that You would bring an end to the fears that is being cast out because of it. We pray for health and safety of all of our people, all of Your children. Lord, as we have mentioned this morning, we lift up our sister churches to You that are going through challenging times and facing a storm even today. Lord, we know that You have the solution. We know that You have the answers. Lord, may you reveal those to them, that your power would be seen, that they would have great rejoicing, but most of all, that we will worship you for the great and mighty God that you are. Lord, even during a storm, we sometimes can lose sight and lose perspective. But Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, that we may also walk in victory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a familiar scripture, and I have presented this scripture before, but it seemed to be one that was on my heart today, this week, and is something that will fit, I believe, in our time frame as well. God is able to grow us even through the storms of life. God knows where we are in times of confusion and stress, and is able to deliver us from the most terrorizing and threatening of situations, and ultimately bring us to a place of peace and worship. I'm going to continue to accentuate that worship. Today you are doing the most important thing that you will do all week. Today you are doing the most important thing that you will accomplish all week, and that is worship. Now some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, what if I worship at home? Praise the Lord. As a disciple of Christ, that is exactly what we are designed for, called for, redeemed for, and is necessary for us to continue to grow in our relationship with God Himself. Amen? Worship is the basics, but yet worship is essential. Worship is primary, because that is our purpose, to glorify our Creator. Our Creator God, our Creator God Jesus, our Creator God the Holy Spirit. Amen? Are you with me? You are doing the most important thing that you will do today. Now, many will try to prioritize or reprioritize and say, well, it's okay that I worship somewhere else. Now, I know those of you that are viewing on Facebook have reason that you are at home and not here. But God has called us to worship not only individually, but He's called us to worship collectively. Amen? And so when we come into this house of worship, God says we make this a house of worship. Guess what? We don't prepare it and then roll it out on a cart and we call it worship. You have to make it worship. You have to come in with a heart ready to seek God. You have to come in with a heart and a desire to glorify and rejoice in what He has done. Sometimes it's much the same way that King David did, that he was at one of the most desperate times of his life. His people, his men were so exhausted, and they had been crying out because of the loss of their family and their wives, and the men were so exhausted that they even contemplated stoning David. And you know what David did? He encouraged himself in the Lord, and he worshiped. Now, if David can set this example, as Jesus has exemplified that worship is important, folks, this is one of the most important keys. Even through a time of storm and difficulty and fear, worship should always remain as the first priority. And when we come to God's house, we make that happen. Did you realize that many could come and never worship? Sit through an entire church service, lift a voice of song, but never worship. Why? They've ignored what God is calling them to do. They've ignored the conviction. They've ignored the responses that they need to make. They've ignored the growth that God is trying to bring to their lives. They're unchanged. And we're going to get to that at the end of the message. First of all, my first point, we may get pushed out of our comfort zone. And you're thinking, okay, what does that have to do with the storm? Jesus guided the disciples right into the middle of this storm. Now, some of us would think, well, that's horrible. You ever had to kind of push the kids out and get them on their own and get them to take charge of things on their own? Do you know you watch birds? I don't know exactly what kind of birds, but there's certain birds that they'll actually push the babies out of the nest. Now, we're not talking about a nest that's down. Feet in the air, and they get pushed out. Now, Mama Bird obviously knows when that needs to happen, right? Doesn't push them out to their death. But them little baby birds will throw out their young wings and they'll glide and fly around, and then she'll stay around them. You ever see those little robins run around the yard and they Not real good at flying, but they can fly. They're getting pushed. Growth sometimes has to be encouraged. And as we see that we have just come into our text, we're here in the middle of chapter 14, that at the beginning of this, we find that first John the Baptist is beheaded. Jesus tries to find a place to escape. He wants to get away, but what he finds is a crowd that throngs him and comes around him begging for help, and he begins to heal people all over the place. He wants to grieve the death of John the Baptist, one that he loved, but yet he can't be left for a moment. Instead of pushing the people away, he shows compassion. And he loves them, and he heals them. Next, they've all been around for so long, he's like, we need to feed these people. And there was 5,000 that were fed there that day. And so then he steals away, if you will, to go pray by himself. But what he does, he sends the disciples on ahead. He says, I want you to go across the sea. Now, when you get to the other side, I'll catch up with you. So he goes to pray. He pushes them out. Why is it that he pushed them out? Well, John gives us a little bit more insight in John 6:15. It says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. The people were so excited what Jesus has done, they decided, we want to keep you right here. And in fact, we want to stay right here on this great big grassy hillside that you fed us. You just healed many of us. We want to stay right here. Can you relate to that? There's a lot of places that there were just comfort and joy, and everything was going so well. And it's like, Lord, I just want to stay right here. Don't need to worry about everything else that's going on. I just want to stay right here. I think we can all relate to those. But do you ever notice in life that the valleys are much wider and longer and broader than the mountaintops? It seems as though the mountaintops are quick, short, and short-lived. Amen? We're on to the next challenge. Why is that? Because God is growing us. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. So we continue to grow. We're continue to be challenged. And so Jesus pushes them along. The people, actually wanted to make him king. And it seems as though that maybe the disciples were starting to kind of buy into this idea. Well, praise the Lord that they did not. Amen. Jesus, they wanted to make Jesus king of Israel. Jesus is king of all mankind. Amen. Of all creation, of all kings, of all eternity. Amen. He wasn't going to stop with just one place, one group, and one sect of people. He is king of all kings over all mankind. And so his timing was not yet. And so he pushes them on. He sends the crowd away. He goes alone to pray. Disciples are on their way, heading for a storm. They didn't know it at the time, but Jesus did. Our second point is that we ask, well, how does God use the storms of life? As they went out, we're revealed in Mark chapter 6:46, is that Jesus was actually able to see them from where he was. Now, I don't fully understand if this was eyesight or if this was his ability, but Mark just reveals that Jesus knew exactly where they were, and that's the comfort that I take in that. God sees you right where you are today. Amen? We may not know all the details. We may not know the internal stresses and strains and the stress that's working on you, but you know what? Jesus does. He knows all of those things that are unspoken. He knows all of those things that are unsaid, but yet he is aware of every concern that you have. In Mark chapter 6, verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, this is between 3 and 6 in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. So Mark reveals to us that Jesus is able to see them. We see that they're rowing, they're working, they're struggling. So if we're talking about they started before it was dark, and it's 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning, these guys have been working hard for a long time, haven't they? They're rowing, the sea and everything is pushing them back, and they're rowing. Now, in John, he tells us they were about 3 or 4 miles out. in the sea. So it wasn't really like, let's just go back. We'll just let the wind carry us back. There really was no escape at this point. They're surrounded by water. They're surrounded by storms. They're surrounded by waves that they cannot overcome. So they are stuck in their position. You ever feel stuck? I can remember our grandbaby, Natalie. She'd be in her car seat, and she's very energetic, and she gets so frustrated because she didn't want to be in the car seat. And she's just learning how to talk, and she's like, "Pawpaw, stuck, stuck." It's like, "No, you got to stay there just a little longer. We're almost there." "Oh, Pawpaw, stuck." And she's just doing everything she can to get out of it. You know what? I can relate to that sometimes. Sometimes we're just stuck, and I don't want to be here. How about you? We're stuck, and Lord, we want things to change. You ever hear the old story, the two old guys that went hunting? The dogs treed a bobcat in the tree. One of them's like, "I'm going to climb the tree. You stand down here, and when I push it out, you kill it, and we'll get it." Well, he gets up in the tree, him and the bobcat get in a scuffle, and he's yelling, he's screaming for help. And the guy's like, "What do you want to do? What do you want me to do?" And he said, "Well, just shoot up here. You hit one of us, either put him out of his misery or put me out of my misery." And he was in a situation. He wanted out bad, didn't he? Sometimes we're like, "God, just give me relief somehow. Give me relief somehow." But these men were stuck. They couldn't just simply row out of the situation. But here's the comfort that we have is that the omniscient God, you know what that means when we call him omniscient, his character? He's all-knowing. He has perfect knowledge of all that can be known. You know, we talk about those that are professors. We talk about those with PhDs. We talk about those with the most brilliant minds in the world that we know today. But they're brilliant in certain areas, but yet still growing, still learning. In fact, that's what many of the educators will tell us, that the most brilliant minds will reveal to us, is that you're never brilliant until you continue to learn and accept that you're always learning. That's what adds to the knowledge, right? But yet with God, there is no learning. There is no increasing because He is the top. He is the cap. There's nothing above Him. He knows all that there is to know. Every scenario that could possibly come. Because sometimes we think, "Well, God, what if I get out of Your will and I do something wrong?" It's not like it's a surprise to Him. He already knew that. "Well, Lord, what if I do something right?" No surprise to Him. He already knew that. And He makes provisions for any and all possible situations. Why? Because He is the omniscient God. He knows what you need before you get there. He knows what you need on the way there. He knows what you need after you get there. Amen? So He sees all that they are. In Psalm 147, He says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is what?" Say it again. I can't hear you. Infinite. That means it's never ending. It's non-exhaustive. You cannot see the end of it. You folks, when you realize that when we get to heaven, we're going to behold His glory and we're going to be dumbfounded. We're going to fall on our faces in worship. We're going to glorify Him. There's going to be eruptions. Read Revelation chapter 5. There's going to be eruptions of praise throughout heaven when we see the Lamb that was slain as He stands at the altar of God the Father. There's going to be eruptions of praise, spontaneous all throughout eternity. But we're never going to fully understand Him because He's infinite. We will live eternally because He has allowed us to, but we will never surpass Him. We'll never, even in eternity, completely be able to get our minds around Him because He is beyond our understanding and comprehension. So it's not like we get to heaven and it's like, "Oh, I'm so bored." That will never be a reality, amen? We will constantly see something new and understand something new in God. Isn't that incredible? But yet how glorious it is. We fear the unknown, but with God there is no unknown. There is fear, and we rely upon Him in our time of stress. But for Him, there is no fear, only solutions, only answers, only guidance. God is able to view our entire lives and guides us with a greater desire for growth and greater faith in Him. Believers, we are living out our life under the watchful eye and protective eye of God Himself. The storms of life that we will face is there are storms of strengthening our faith. Exactly what we see here. Jesus was sending them to help them to grow in their faith and their trust in Him, to see that He is able to do any and all things, that His eye is upon them, guiding them and watching them at every moment of every need. How else would it be that they would grow to the point that they were willing to give their lives for the gospel of Christ after He who died arose from the grave and ascended back into heaven? How else would they have been to this point that they were willing to witness even with their lives on the line? Unless they knew that God was able to deliver them. Amen? You're not going to be a witness until you experience Him as your Savior and Deliverer. Amen? Witnessing doesn't come out of the goodness of our heart. Sharing our faith doesn't come out because I love people so much. We don't love people the way Jesus does. We need Jesus to teach us to love others. We need Jesus to lay that burden on our hearts that it will stir within us until we can't rest until it's done. Until we speak, even though it may cost us something. Because we know that God's hand is upon us. He's able to deliver. Or more than that, He's able to complete His purpose, whether He delivers us or not. Amen? Remember the three Hebrew boys that were getting ready to be cast into the fiery furnace? And they said, well, King, we're not going to bow to your God. Whether God delivers us from the fiery furnace or He does not, we will serve Him. And Him alone. Folks, that comes from a revelation of who God is. That comes from an understanding of who God is, and we follow in faithfulness. There's also, secondly, storms of correction. We've seen storms in the life of Jonah. Remember Jonah? Lord told him to go to Nineveh, and he ended up going to Tarshish, two opposite directions. God sent a storm, and Jonah knew, this is here because of me. And they're like, oh no, we're not throwing you. So they throw everything else overboard, and they still can't save the ship. And Jonah's like, you're going to have to throw me in. It's me. I know I'm the problem. They throw him in. Storm stops. The fish gulps up Jonah, and Jonah goes in for a deep sea dive for about 3 days. The Lord sustains him. A revival happens in the middle of the fish. The fish gets sick of Jonah. Swims to the coast of Nineveh and throws him up on the seashore, and a new zeal for a missionary is born. And he runs to Nineveh. He preaches the word, and God does an incredible work. Why do these storms come into our life? God's trying to get our attention sometimes, amen? Either it's our attention to grow, attention to detail, or attention, Lord, I need to be made right. Will you bring me home? Isn't it amazing how that He's able to do such things? Using the storms of life. The things that terrorize us the most may be the most valuable to us. Can you look at some of those times that you look back and say, that was probably the most painful thing I ever endured, but wow, did the Lord ever grow me through that situation? Our third point, Jesus will come to our rescue. I don't know about you, but this has got to be the most terrifying and the most exciting thing all at once. I would like to say that I would have looked out that night. They're drenched. They're exhausted. They actually wondering if they're going to survive this storm. They've been rowing all night, fighting, and in all futility, they can't get anywhere. And all of a sudden, they see a figure walking toward them. I don't know about you, but that's got to be terrifying at its best. How about you? I would say, oh, it's Jesus. Oh, the waterfall. And I'd have been screaming, we're already dead. Ghosts are walking to us already. Are you with me? Travel agents don't come walking to you on the water. It doesn't happen. But Jesus does. Can you admit it? There are times that you just get so lost in the problem. You're just like, there's no point. It's not going to happen. And then all of a sudden, sometimes even out of the mouths of little kids, Alicia was one that did it one time. She doesn't remember. I asked her one time, but we were having a family problem, and her solution was, why don't we just pray about it? And it was kind of like a light bulb that went off. And it's like, I should have thought of that a long time ago. But you get so consumed in the problem, and you're trying to handle all these things, and you think, they're depending on me to have all the answers, and I got to get this right, I got to get this figured out. And even from a little one, it says, we just need to pray about this. Yeah. And sometimes God shows up in some of the most unpredictable ways, doesn't he? And sometimes it may even hurt our pride just a little bit of saying that, I don't think that's the way it should be. And we try to cover it up because of our own conviction and say, oh, I should have had all this figured out. But yet, sometimes even through the most simplest of ways, we're reminded that we're not as strong as we think we are. And we need Jesus to come to our rescue, amen? He comes walking on the sea. 3 or 4 miles he's been walking. So he was on his way. And he arrives. And they cry out in fear. But what does he do? He answers them, doesn't he? He answers them. Verse 25, he says, and when the disciples saw him, actually it's 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is a ghost? And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. That's exactly what they needed to hear, wasn't it? They had no solutions until now. They had no way out until now. They had no answers until now. Amen? Isn't it a glorious thing when God shows up? Isn't it a glorious thing when God shows up in our worship service? Isn't it a glorious thing when God shows up, when He burdens our heart to go talk with someone and we're thinking, oh, this isn't going to go well. I talked to them before and, oh, they yelled at me last time. They got upset. They even cussed me. Lord, I'm not sure it's going to go well. And He's like, okay, I'm scared to death, but Lord, I'm going to do what You're telling me to do. And you go say, hey, how you doing today? And they glare at you. Say, remember, the Lord loves you. And they break down and say, you know, we talked the other day, but this is what I really wanted to say. And they pour out their heart to you. And they let you share the gospel with them completely. And maybe even respond. Isn't it an incredible thing when God shows up? Isn't it an incredible thing that when we come to a place of obedience, we think, this is such a small thing, and I can't overcome this, but yet we surrender to Him one more time, and God shows up in a great and mighty way. We are fighting through many battles in life, are we not? We're finding that some of these battles can be so overcoming and overwhelming that we cannot escape, but yet God is on His way to deliver us. You know, I just keep thinking, I don't know the speed of travel, but yet, if it was 3 or 4 miles, I'm not the fastest walker, but it's sometimes about 11, 12 minutes a mile that you can walk briskly. He started early. You realize that? They had a need that was timed, and He started early because He knew when He needed to be there. Folks, you are right now in a position that God already knows and maybe already on His way. Amen? Ready to meet us in the middle of the most threatening situation in the most threatening time, God shows up. Here's something that I come to realize is that they were at the most threatening situation, wondering what's going to happen. It's all over. It must all be over. Because you see their response, it's a ghost. But yet what they considered the end was actually a runway for Jesus to bring them deliverance and blessing. It is I. Do not fear. I'm here. What was impossible for them was actually a walkway for Him to get to them, a stage for His glory to be displayed. And as He comes toward the boat, we see that Peter, with excitement, says, Lord, if it's You, let me come out to You. Our last point, Jesus will enable us even in the storm. He will enable us. I've always admired people like Peter. I admit I wouldn't have been the first one to say, hey, let's jump out of this boat in the middle of this storm and go walk out to Jesus. How about you? I hate to admit that, but it's true. There are times that my faith is weak, but there are some that remind me the impossible can be done. Amen? The impossible with God is possible. And so he calls out to the Lord. Peter was willing to ask for anything. Folks, I want to ask you as a praying church. I want to ask you as praying individuals. What is it that we think about asking God for, but we determine in our hearts and minds that, oh, that's just too big, and that's silly that I would even ask God that. You know, remember when Jesus said, let the children come to Me, for thus is what the kingdom is made up of? Do kids ever, do they ever hesitate of asking you for something? Usually not. Why? They don't worry about how much it costs. They don't worry about if you have to do overtime to make it happen. They don't worry about if they can keep it or maintain it. That doesn't matter to them. They ask for the sky. And you know what, folks? As parents, we struggle or even sometimes just laugh out loud and say, wow, that's a great idea, but I can't do that. I would love to, but I can't do that. But let me ask you something. That's something that is in accordance to God's will. It's not something that's based upon our flesh that we want to consume out of lust, and it's outside of God's will. How often could we ever ask for anything and God say, oh, I can't do that? Nothing. Nothing. I find Peter's actions and reactions as a challenge to us as a church is that are we asking for the impossible, or are we just settling for what might be possible? Are you with me? Do we truly believe that he is the omniscient God? Well, they probably understood that and thought that, but I'm telling you what, when you see him coming walking onto the water in the middle of a storm that you're about to die in the middle of, you're going to be convinced that this guy can do whatever we ask him. Amen? I'm asking you with your spiritual eyes to see Jesus in the middle of that storm. Don't see him here as we sit and recline comfortably in the air conditioning. Not while we're sitting here, we have comfort today. We're socially distanced at all. We're comfortable. Don't look with eyes of comfort, but look with eyes of need. There's those that are around us that are not comfortable because they're lost and they need the Savior to come and rescue them. We are in situations that we are finding difficulties. Did you know that I think it was in Nevada, the Supreme Court told the churches that they could not meet with over 50 people? Gambling casinos, businesses, many other things can meet with thousands of people to half capacity. But the churches in Nevada cannot have more than 50 people in their worship services. They took it to court. The Supreme Court shot them down. Folks, this is different times that we're living in under the Constitution that we have seen based upon biblical principles, and we need to be concerned. Whether you realize it or not, we're in the middle of a storm. We need to be asking God for the impossible, the things that we're not able to do. We need to ask God to use us and say, God, may we walk out in this storm with you and take the challenge. Now, many of you may be thinking, well, Peter didn't last very long. I want to tell you what. You tell me anybody else that walked on water besides Jesus and Peter because he asked. Amen? James says you have not because you ask not. I think we need to have the faith as a child once again. We need to ask for the big things, but then be prepared to submit and surrender to the challenges that he puts on our hearts as a people and as a church. Peter did well as he kept his eyes on the Lord. But as the scripture tells us, he begins to look around. He begins to see that the waves are boisterous. He begins to see the things that were against him, and he begins to sink. And as he cries out to the Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord reaches out, catches him by the hand, and lifts him back up. And he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Often we pray and say, Lord, I'm asking you. Sometimes we're asking in theory. And then he says, come on out. Woo! And in the excitement, we follow him in ministry. In the excitement of opportunity, we follow him in opportunity. But then we get worried. Then we get distracted. We turn our eyes away from him. We get distracted by all the things around us. Folks, we are living in an age of distractions. And they're better than they've ever been before. They keep them in front of us in digital ways. High definition, high speed. Don't even have to watch commercials anymore. I can't hardly watch a TV show with commercials. It annoys me. I got too much to do. Let's go do something. We're all being programmed that way, right? If I can't microwave it in 3 minutes, I'm not so sure if I want it. I'll just go do something else. Man, I'm go, 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 go. Are you with me? We get distracted. And sometimes we forget that we need to take time and go up on a mountain to pray alone. Are we allowing him to change us? True faith will change us. So this is the thing I want to leave you with. Has your faith in the Lord Jesus brought about real life change? In verses 32-33, I didn't read those on purpose because I want us to read those now. Matthew 14, verse 32 and 33. He says, And when they got into the boat, now this is after Jesus had caught up Peter, pulls him back up, and they walk together back to the boat. When they had got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I want to ask you, by their statement, do you think that they actually doubted that he really is the Son of God? I'm convinced that they were trusting in him. I'm convinced that they were very impressed by him. I'm convinced that they were following him because they believed that he was sent of God. They really did. Maybe they had variations of the depths of their theology of how deep-seated they were in all that Jesus could or couldn't do. But today he blew their minds. Because too often we put God into this little box and we think, I'm just going to carry God around with me. I can remember seeing as a youth, we would do skits and different things, and they'd always talk about, I take God and I put him in a box and I take him with me. My goodness, that is so inaccurate of all things. Nothing can contain him. Even the heavens cannot contain him. Nothing built could ever contain him. In fact, when he told Solomon in the dedication of his temple, you're building this and my presence will be here, but this temple will never contain me. Amen? It cannot hold me. I'm just going to give you a glimpse of my glory, and it's going to dumbfound all of you, but yet it's still not all of me. Amen? When you come to worship on a Sunday and you get excited about the Lord and what he's doing, you hear his word and he stirs your heart. Sometimes you're moved to tears or moved to action and you think, wow, isn't that great to hear from God today? Yet you've only got just a glimpse, just a small glimpse of his glory. You have yet to see all of him. Amen? Have you been changed? Has there been a real life change? These men, as they made this profession, they proclaimed a change in their hearts and their attitudes that truly you are the Son of God. This proclamation was worship. It was a testimony. It was a proclamation of truth. We live in a world today that sometimes when you speak truth, you're going to be persecuted for it. You may lose your job over it. And in some places, we're even seeing actions of violence being made against some that speak truth. Folks, if things continue, their only step left is to come after Christians as well. The reality is the question, have we been changed by the glory of God? Have we been changed by his presence in our lives enough to proclaim truth to the point that it changes us to the desire to worship? You would think they've been rolling all night long. They're tired. They're exhausted. They probably had blisters on you. You ever try to row and work while your hands are completely wet? Their hands were probably bleeding and tore up. They didn't use any of this as an excuse to call in and not go to church. They worshiped right there immediately. Why? Because he is deserving of all that we have and all that we are. We don't even really have to wait for him to deliver us. He's worthy of our worship today. Even if we're in the middle of the storm, he is worthy of our worship. Has his presence changed you? Has it made you new? Has it changed your attitude, your activities? Has it changed your thoughts, your desires? Has it changed you in the point that you are able to find a calmness in him where you have nowhere else? Are you prayerfully seeking his intervention in all of your decisions and directions of life? I want to ask you to allow God to have his way with your hearts today. And let me ask you these questions, and you ask these of yourself. By seeing all the goodness of God and the display of his great power, has he led us to worship today? Has he led us to a point that we understand that we need to be worshiping him, not just on Sundays, but each and every day? These men were changed by the power of God, so let me ask you, have you been changed? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Are you still just trying to do good things and try to get by being a good person? Not until you've trusted the Lord Jesus, allowed him to make you new. That new creature in Christ Jesus, that brings changes not only in your heart, in your desires, but in your soul. Have your attitudes towards sin changed? And the things that of God, have they become first priority to you? Are you being drawn to obey, to witness to others that are lost? Is Jesus the number one priority in your life? Is he number one priority in your energies, your money, and your dedication today? Have you been changed by the omniscient God? Too often we want to claim him but never change. But yet, when he claims us, he changes all things. He brings life where there was no life. He brings joy where there was no joy. He brings newness where we were ready to give up. Has he changed you?